We've been talking about radical prayer. What I'm talking about when I say radical prayer, I'm taking us back to the very basic prayer that many people around the world pray every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. You say, well, how can it be radical? It's a common prayer that the world says. In fact, this short paragraph, these few sentences that Jesus strung together when he was asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, this is how you should pray. These few sentences are so radical that it can change our lives. I hope you've been praying it with me every day. Or if you haven't been, I hope you start today. We have a few more weeks in this series. But I've been praying through this prayer every day, and I intend to the end of this series. But as I think through it now and we piece it piece by piece, we begin to see just how radical it really is. So if you would, turn the back of your bulletin. You'll find your bulletin right there. And let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Wow. We've been working our way through these phrases, what we call petitions. There's actually, I believe, there's a praise, then there's six petitions, and then there's a doxology. That praise, remember, is the PPP, I call it, the person, our Father, his position in heaven, and his requirement of praise. Hallowed be thy name. I hope when you come to that place in the prayer, you just stop right there, and you hallow his name. Lord, you are holy, you are worthy. Then we got into petition number one that says, your kingdom come, calling us to be world changers. This prayer, if we really believe it, we are called to be world changers. Then petition number two, your will be done. Wow. We're asking God to have complete and absolute control of our lives in our world, on earth as it is in heaven. Can you believe that? We're giving him, we're submitting to his will and purpose in all things. And then we prayed last week, give us today our daily bread. We're admitting the fact that we have to depend on God for everything. You remember that? And remember, he says, not looking in the future, not looking to the past, but daily we come to him and say, give me today what I really need. And we talked about giving thanks in advance because we believe in prayer that he will do that. We claim the promises of the Bible that he will, what you said, he will provide for all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And of course, the hardest part of that message last week was learning to be content with what you have and yet be compassionate because other people don't have as much. I see those kids on the video. It breaks my heart every time. When you travel a little bit in the world, you begin to see we are very blessed as a nation. And when he says, give us today our daily bread, he's talking about the whole community of believers around the world. And whereas we have all the bread we need, most in the world do not. God would provide that bread through us. Today we continue in this message, and boy, be ready today. You're talking about a radical prayer? How about a prayer that calls you to forgive? How about a prayer that calls you, every time you pray, to admit that you need to be forgiven? To come to God in a humble sense when you pray, not as if you walk in there and say, now listen, God, here's what I got you to do today. You need to be about your business today. Instead, saying, Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. Wow, today is so hard for me to even express to you how deep this one phrase is. Because I know so many of you, we've been in ministry for 30 years, Dan and I have together. And I know how much people, when they come, maybe you're coming today and you say, where is God? He feels so distant from me. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes you feel like God is so far away, and I've realized in my own life that God is not the one who moves. It's me who moves. Usually when God begins to fall away from me or I feel like he's falling away, there's usually something that I am holding on to. Some sin that I am denying is true. Some sin that I don't want to yield to God, or some unforgiveness or some hurt that I am holding on to. And that is building a wall between me and God. It's not God who moved, it's me who moved. You know, one of the most unbelievable expressions of forgiveness happened just a few weeks ago. I don't know if you've been following the news, but an off-duty cop, Amber Geiger, an off-duty cop, came home one night to her apartment, she thought. And in her apartment, she found a black man in her apartment, a man by the name of Botham Jean. What a great name he had, Botham Jean. I love that name. But unfortunately, she found this man in her apartment, and she had a weapon. And before she could think twice about it, she had shot and killed this man in her apartment, only to realize a few minutes later that it was not her apartment. She went to his apartment accidentally and thought it was her apartment, and she murdered an innocent young man. How would you feel? What happened in the courtroom? I'm going to show you the video of a little bit of what happened in the courtroom. This brother of Botham Jean shows about the best picture of modern day forgiveness I've seen in a long, long time. Because I don't know, if someone were to murder my family member, it's one thing to talk about it, whole another thing to do it. Let's watch this, Randy. Let's hit those lights here.
If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Of course, the people in the press, the people in the news are baffled You don't have to have the white ones, just the other ones are fine. Yeah, that's perfect. The news people on the internet are just baffled that this man would even say these words or even get near this lady, much less forgive her and hug her. And that is the power of the gospel. That is the power of who we are as Christians. That is how we're different. As hard as it is, Jesus died for us to forgive us. And we have to forgive others. Today I want to talk about the heart of the Christian life. And that is staying in fellowship with God daily. It's one thing to be saved. But to walk in fellowship with God and to walk in fellowship with our neighbors is the challenge of the Christian faith. What did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we come to this fourth petition today. One of the hardest ones to truly pray and act upon. But we want to talk about how do you live out the Lord's Prayer. Well, because Jesus had the audacity to have this phrase in this simple prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord God, as we go to this, your holy word today, our hearts are heavy and amazed at how you work. Lord, we don't know how it's all going to be made right, but we feel like sometimes life is quite unfair. But that's because we're looking at things from a human perspective. And Lord, I just pray this morning. I pray for your holy word, this simple message, to resonate in the hearts of each of us, Lord. And I'm asking right now, we're going to have a prayer time at the end of this service. And Lord, I just pray that you would begin to prepare hearts right now. That you would begin to prepare hearts for anything that's in our heart. Anything that is a wall or an objection or anything that's a restraint that's holding us back from fully living the Christian life for you. Any unforgiveness that we have in our hearts, any sin in our lives that we are refusing to deal with. Lord, I pray today that we would confess it, repent of it, and come to you and receive the forgiveness that you have for us today. For Lord, you want to forgive. This prayer tells us that you desire to forgive us. We pray it because you want us to pray it as your picture of radical love. It's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. It's the radical love of God that you forgive us even when we fail. So Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your word spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message you'd have us to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Matthew 6, verse 12 is where we are. We're at petition number 4. And just like last week, this petition is divided into two parts. Part A, number 1 on your outline, part A is your personal relationship with God. Staying in fellowship with God. Because the first part of it, part A on your outline there, is forgive us our transgressions against God. You see, it begins by just needing us to admit when we come in times with prayer with God and realizing that we have to take some time in our prayer to confess and clean out the junk that's in our hearts. Everything, every time we transgress, this word transgress we're going to talk about here, it's a beautiful picture right here on your floor. You see these nice lines that we put on this carpet that Miss Dana put down, Miss Glenda put down? They have these wonderful lines right here. You know what transgress means? To step across a line. Simple. We know what the law is. We know what's right and wrong. We know what God said. This is not an ignorant trip over the line. This is when we look at that line and we say, I'm doing it anyway. I want it. I need it. I have to have it. I will not let what, even if it displeases God, because I know what I say and I know what you say, oh, he loves me anyway. He'll forgive me. We take that so for granted, friends. So we come to God in our relationship with him, and by saying, forgive us our trespasses, we have to admit that we have sinned. We have to admit in humility that we come to God as a sinner. Now this word, part B, forgive, the word forgive, aphemi, means to cast away, to forget, or to disregard. It actually means literally, that word to cast away is the literal translation. It means to take something and push it away from you. Don't hold it anymore. Let go of it. Release it. Throw it away. This is what we're asking when we say, Lord, forgive us. We're saying, hey, throw away the things that I've done. Push them away from you. Don't hold on to them anymore. And the word trespass, part C, trespass, ophelia, means something that is owed to another. You see, the trespass, once we trespass this law, this covenant, now we have an obligation to make it right. And see, remember, folks, this is not a prayer to pagans. These were disciples whom Jesus was talking to. So this is not unbelievers. This is believers. But of course, believers, we don't trespass. We don't sin. Surely we have made a contract with God, a covenant with God, to follow his will perfectly. Surely we have. No. Truth is, we're all sinners. We're challenged with sin every day. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, all those we're trying to bring into alignment. Remember, the will of God is bringing our will into alignment with his. That's the challenge. And anytime we transgress that, it leaves a debt of obligation. Part D, sin creates a debt of obligation that must be fulfilled to restore fellowship. Now again, I know what you're thinking. A lot of us have thought this. I thought when I got saved that all my sins were forgiven. That is true. I truly believe that the blood of Christ covers all of our sins, past, present, and future, as far as the penalty of that sin. So even though I still sin, it does not mean I lose my salvation, in my opinion. Because that sin has been paid for. The question is not whether you're going to heaven anymore as a believer. You know you're going to heaven. The question is, are you in fellowship with God? Are you in a communion with God? Are you in an intimate relationship with God? And tell me, we know this from a personal level. If you and your husband, you and your wife are having an argument, or you're wrestling over what to do, what happens in your relationship? You start feeling this separation. Or say that you break a covenant with each other. You do something and you said you were not going to do it, but you did it anyway. You know, in a relationship, when that happens, you begin to feel that separation because there's that broken promise in there. The same is true with God. The same is true with your spouse. If you don't come to your spouse and say, look, I was wrong, I admit it, please forgive me, cast it away from you, don't hold on to it. If you will do that, then you have restored the fellowship. And what I'm telling all of us today is we must maintain our relationship with God daily and hourly and moment by moment. When you sin, I'll just speak for myself. When I sin, I know it. In fact, I've always told you, I think every one of us sins twice. Because the first sin is usually right here in my head. I think to myself, should I do this? And then I decide in my mind I'm going to do it, even though I know where the line is clearly drawn, you know? Now, there's a few places where there's a little gray area, and I can play that around the edges there, but most things I pretty much know what's right and wrong. And when I choose to transgress, I really have done it twice. So once we transgress this rule, this law, the covenant of God, there is a debt that we owe God. So we come to him in prayer and we said, Lord God, our Father, forgive us. Forgive me for my transgressions. And let me just remind you where the sources of this sin come from. Talked about this many times, but these three sources of sin. And really, sin is just a desire to please someone other than God. You know, sin is just choosing to please someone other than God. If you make a decision that crosses his line, it means that you're choosing on your own free will to do something that pleases you or someone else. And of course, the first source of sin is just the world itself. We live in a compromised world. Compromised values, compromised ideas. And when we accommodate those things, we're choosing to accommodate the world rather than please God. And it's a hard thing. I know we all live in a world. We all live in a flow of ideas and values. And sometimes when Christians stand up against that tide, we look so stupid, don't we? But it's exactly what we have to do. If you please the world, it's very difficult to please God and the world. Number two, the flesh. our biggest enemy is ourselves. Personal pleasure leads you to think, say, or do things that you know do not please God. And you just have to realize that going in. And the reason I'm telling you these three sources is because maybe even when you pray, when I pray, I say, Lord, I've compromised in my values with other people at the world. The world has won. Please forgive me. My flesh has won. Lord, I know I wasn't supposed to have that extra donut, but I wanted it, Lord. I knew that. You know? Your flesh, the personal pleasures of your own life, you basically say, I deserve this, or I want this, or just this once, Lord. Just this once. And you know what happens. Nothing just once. The more you feed that monster, the more that monster will try to consume everything. And then number three, don't forget we have an active evil called the devil. I do believe that we are actively involved, and thank goodness this prayer is going to address that in the next two petitions. As we say, lead us not in temptation and deliver us from that evil devil. So this is part of this prayer, part of God's work is to help us in these times of temptation and help us with this devil. But we have to admit that the devil is working on us. And so, how do we get out of this? What does God expect when we come and say, I know that I'm a sinner? Well, I've decided that the three-step process we need to consider is part F. Conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to godly sorrow, which then leads to repentance. You can't pray this prayer, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and then go right back to doing exactly what you've been doing. Come on, is there an amen somewhere? Do you know what I mean? How audacious would it be for our children to come in with their cookie in their hand, and you say, don't put your hand in the cookie jar anymore, and then they just turn right around and stick their hand back in the cookie jar. What do you think about that as a parent? That's spanking territory, big time, you know? I'm serious. I mean, when we ask our kids to not do something, to learn something, to be disciplined, we expect them to not do that again. Why is God, our Father, any different with us, his children? When we come and pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins, the Holy Spirit should be working on us. Let me just ask you this question here. Some people say, I have no sense of the conviction of the Spirit. That just tells me that you need to work on your relationship with the Holy Spirit too. Because Jesus said in John that he comes to convict the world of sin. He's not just an encourager, but he is. He's not just an empower, but he is. He's not just a giver of gifts, but he is. But he is also a convictor of sin. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended us, so we're not harmed in any way by us. Don't have a seizure out here, anybody, please. Godly sorrow, he says in verse 10, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Look, I do not believe that saying I'm sorry and feeling guilty solves the problem. I don't think that's enough. But that conviction leads to a godly sense that, oh my goodness, I am breaking the covenant of God. I hate to have my dad be sad at me. I hate the punishment of God. But you know, he always punishes his children. He disciplines his children. So when you're under discipline of God, don't say, oh, I hate him, discipline me. Know that he loves you because of that. But then we move to the final step, which is repentance. Repentance is turning away from that thing and turning back to God. We have to do the about face. We have to turn around. We cannot come and keep praying, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, and then keep walking the same direction every single day. In fact, I hope and I pray that this prayer will cause us to think, what do I need to confess today? What do I need to repent of today? God, show me through your Holy Spirit what I need to repent of. Galatians 5:16 is something we should live by. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because that Spirit will keep knocking on your head, saying, uh-uh. No. Stop doing that. You can't think that. That's not the Christian way to think. You can't do that. You can't say that. The Spirit will work on our hearts. Now, when we get so callous that we can't hear him, then. Now, all this news, all this worrisome news, I have some great news for you today. Part G. The Father wants to forgive you today. You know what the good news is? You have someone who will forgive you if you'll truly come and repent of your sin. He will truly forgive us. I love Psalm 103:12. You ought to highlight that in your Bible. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Infinity. Keeps on going, right? In other words, when we truly come and confess and ask for forgiveness, he casts away. The very thing we've asked him to do, to forgive means to cast away. He casts that sin away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. And of course, I have to claim 1 John 1:9 every single day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all our unrighteousnesses. God wants to forgive us. The Father wants for his children to be clean and right relationship. He wants us to be unified and close in communion with each other. He wants that. And then a new verse I want to bring to you is Micah 7:18-19. For Micah says, Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight in showing mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the ocean. Micah says, I know that you forgive. You want to forgive. And then, of course, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. You know, the greatest proof that he wants to forgive is Jesus. For God so loved that he gave. His radical love is that he sent Jesus to forgive. So, this is just a part of it. Man, we could really have a whole series on this, and we need to sometime. But just understanding the first part of this prayer. Father, forgive us our transgressions. And then what's the second part? Lord, help us all. As we forgive those who trespass against others, against us. In other words, part B is our personal relationship with others. Now he comes in to another part. Maybe you have an easier time asking God for forgiveness than you do forgiving other people for their hurts and their pains. If there's anything in ministry or anything in my personal life that I would say is one of the biggest challenges, it's unforgiveness. Because you, I, all of us have been hurt by somebody. Is there anybody here that hasn't been hurt? Hasn't been betrayed? Hasn't been damaged? Someone hasn't said or done something to you that was totally, totally wrong? And then some of us have even been hurt worse than I can ever imagine. This family, the Gene family, I don't know how you would overcome that hurt. But here's what I want you to know today. Part B in your outline is part of God's will. God expects us to forgive others. It's not just here in this prayer. It's throughout the whole New Testament. Mark 11, Jesus said, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Luke 6, 37, Jesus said, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Colossians 3, 13, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Wow, what a standard. Ephesians 4, 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And last one, Matthew 18, "I love my brother Peter." He came to Jesus and said, "How many times this person I'm dealing with, they keep on messing with me. How many times? Seven? Is seven the number? I mean, surely if we do that seven times, isn't that enough?" And what did Jesus say? No, 70 times seven. 490? No. Infinite times infinite. You know, we have to continue to forgive even when we keep getting hurt. And, you know, I wouldn't hammer on this so hard if Jesus didn't hammer on it so hard. But remember, he tells them how to pray. And then, look down in Matthew 6 at verse 14 and 15. So after he tells us how to pray, he adds this phrase at the end of the prayer. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you." As if he wasn't clear, he restates it in the negative. "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins either." I call this the wall of unforgiveness. The wall of unforgiveness, because Jesus does not play around with this. This is serious. And he says, look, you don't understand. It's not that God will not save you, not be a Christian, but you will continue to build a wall between you and God as long as we hold on to these unforgivenesses. You'll continue to. God can't release you from your forgivenesses, things you've done wrong, while you continue to turn and hate your brother, while you can turn and hate and not forgive the other person. You build walls in between you and God. I know that's true. I felt it myself. In fact, I just wanted to give you three principles of unforgiveness. We've preached on this many times before, and it's always a relevant topic because we all deal with it. Three principles of unforgiveness here. The first one I call the hostage principle. The hostage principle. You realize while we refuse to forgive that person, we're a hostage to them our whole life. They have taken up residence in our brain and in our heart. Every day we're so worried about getting even with them, so worried about making this right and how they need to come and do this and that. And I also have something called the oblivion principle, which is not here, but usually they don't even know that they've hurt us. And there we are, being hostage to them, talking about them, thinking about them, burning and seething with anger in our heart for them, and they're living a wonderful life. You know, they're just living a wonderful life. They have no idea that they've hurt us this bad. And we think, oh, I'm just causing them pain. No, you're not. You're killing yourself. Because number two principle is called the destruction principle. We destroy ourselves much more than we hurt anybody else with unforgiveness. In fact, I love this quote here. Listen to this quote. Someone said, holding on to resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. How smart is that? You drinking the poison and expecting them to die. You're miserable and they're not even affected by it. So Jesus understands. We understand now the more we study psychology. You know, my degree in psychology, we spent a lot of time talking about the emotional, psychological effects of unforgiveness, of resentment, of bitterness. The Bible talks over and over again about avoiding this bitter root, about not giving the devil a foothold. This is how he does it. He brings up these hurts, and I'm not denying that they're hurts. They're real. I'm not saying that you just ignore them or say they're not real. But the truth is, as long as you are hostage to that forgiveness, as long as you're not willing to say, I cast this off. Forgive, again, remember, it means to cast it off, release it. Until you and I are willing to release these people who have severely hurt us and say, you will not have a place in my mind and in my heart anymore. Amen. Now, I just remind you, the third principle is the process principle. True forgiveness is a process, not an event. Now, I pray it would start today. I pray that you could start today. This prayer reminds us that we, every single day we pray this, we need to ask ourselves, who is it that I need to forgive? And I need to begin to release them today. Realizing that, you know, I've done, again, in ministry over years, we've had people come in, and what we have to do is we have to peel back the onion. We have to go back to the root event. We have to understand it, and we have to confess it, and we have to yield and try to release ourselves from it. It's a huge process, but this prayer reminds us that we must keep those lists short. So let's just talk real quick about practical application here, because this is what my first practical application for you and me when it comes to forgiveness. Keep your short list with God and with others. What I mean by that is, don't let a lot of days go by before you confess your sin to God and get right. Because believe me, I've just learned over the years that the longer you wait, the worse it's going to get. If you know you've sinned and the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, you stop right that minute and you find a place. If you're at the office, you go into the bathroom and you go in that stall and you say, please forgive me. You know, quick, do it quickly. Do it short. Keep those lists short. And when somebody else hurts you, don't let it linger. Don't let it smolder. Don't let that small thing or even a big thing get bigger, because it will. I mean, deal with it soon. Say to God, I forgive them. I forgive them. I release it in the name of Jesus. You've got to help me. I release it. And then I would suggest part B, that we admit our own sins as we forgive the sins of others. This is so often what we forget. We forget that we are sinners too. So easy to look at someone else and see what they've done and not look at ourselves. But when we do, we realize, you know, we've messed up too. We've made mistakes too. We've hurt people. And then last, but definitely not least, peace is not possible without peace with God. Let me tell you, you're feeling something in your spirit today. You're feeling something that's not right. Just may be that you don't have peace with God today. So I want to watch a video. It's a little bit long, but I love it. It's going to be our time of prayer. I really want to do this as a time of prayer. It's the retelling of the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I hope after this is over, I'm going to get you to play after the video just for a minute. What you think? Okay. Well, then we'll just let this be our last song. But watch this video, and then we're just going to have a little bit of altar time. And I don't know what kind of baggage you're carrying today, but here's what I want you to know. God wants to forgive you. And if you will truly release those other people and truly free yourself up, your communion with God will be better than ever. So let's meditate on this story right here.
I've got an appointment with Mr. Wood.
I have your 6 o'clock here, Mr. Wood. Mr. Wood will see you now.
Thank you.
Take a seat, Mr. Martell. Do you know why you're here?
Yes, sir.
I've been studying your accounts for the last 2 years, and you have managed to collect an overwhelming amount of debt, $2.3 billion, and not a single effort has been made to make payment. I've contacted the company lawyer. The trial will take place in 3 weeks, and you have until then to make payment in full.
But, sir, how can I ever come up with that much money?
Failure to repay the debt will result in a lifetime prison sentence, and the debt will be passed on to your immediate family.
My family has nothing to do with this.
Your mistakes affect more than just yourself.
Please, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything.
Tony, you can never repay that debt. That's why I've decided to cancel it in full.
I don't deserve that.
No, but go and forgive as you've been forgiven. Don't work yourself too hard, Adam.
You know me, sir. I never do. Tony?
You haven't paid rent, Adam. It's been over a month.
I left you a note the other day explaining my situation.
Don't give me that excuse. Pay back what you owe me, every last penny.
I get paid next week. Please, be patient with me and I'll pay back everything I owe.
That's not good enough. Here's your eviction notice. You must pack your things and leave by tomorrow morning.
Did Adam take leave?
Well, not exactly. He called to report he'd been evicted.
Why didn't he show up for work?
I'm not sure. All I know is that he missed his payments and Tony Martell told him to be out of the company apartment by morning.
Send Tony in when he gets here.
Morning, sir.
I canceled all of that debt of yours. $2.3 billion. But you've got the nerve to evict a man from his apartment for not paying his rent for 1 month?
I can explain.
I've decided to reinstate all of your debt. Every last penny.
You gave us your heart. You gave us your soul. You gave us your life on a cross when we deserve to pay the price. It'll take us a lifetime, Lord, to get to the bottom of that one. But what little we know now, Lord, is enough. It's enough to give you more of us, more of our hearts, Lord, more of our souls, more to live for you alone. Lord, I don't know how much time I have, but I want to see you in your full power, in your full glory. I want to see it, Lord. I want it to start here. I want it to start right here with me, Lord. We want you, Lord. We don't want a church, Lord, where everything is programmed, where everything is scripted, where we look to see who's there and what they're wearing. We want to give you our heart, Lord, and something tells me that your scripture says that your eyes roam the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to you. We're founded on the verse, Lord, that says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. Oh, Lord, give us the wisdom to guard our hearts.